Well, we're so glad to have our pastor back with us safe. And honey, you come share the word of God.
Thank you. Well, God is good. Amen. And he's not in the business of changing that much.
No.
If at all, right?
That's right.
In fact, in Malachi, he said, I am God and I change not. And then he went on and talked about money. I find that funny. That kind of rhymed. You know, I had an uncle that we called Mr. Moneybags. And I completely forgot about this until Jen was reading in Luke, where she said, this is your investment plan. In verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. This is the greatest investment plan you can ever do. It's better than Bitcoin when Bitcoin was supposed to do everything, right? Or cryptocurrencies. It's better than the Iraqi dinari back when the Iraqi dinari was supposed to revalue and make everyone billionaires, you know. It's better than any investment plan that you have. This right here, what he says, to sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then he goes on and he says, you know, by doing this, you make money bags for yourself. Well, my uncle, all my other uncles were married, and so they didn't have any money. This guy, he hadn't got married yet. And so he just would work all the time, and he had some extra stored up, you know. And when I started in business, he actually gave me a real brief loan and helped me get going and helped me in that way. But anyhow, we used to call him Mr. Moneybags as an endearing term, you know. And, of course, when we wanted something, you know, we'd say, hey, well, ask Mr. Moneybags, you know, right in front of him, because we'd just tease him that way. But how many of you would like to be known as Mr. Moneybags in the kingdom? This is how. Is invest in this way, and then, because, see, no matter if the Iraqi dinari would revalue, or cryptocurrencies went through the roof, or all of these things, you know, the best investment out there that's too good to be true, and by the way, just a disclaimer here, if you hear something's too good to be true, believe it, until it comes to supernatural things of God. All of those are too good to be true, but they are true, all right? But usually that term is given... it reveals greed, okay? But in this case, in this investment, see, all of those get-rich-quick schemes, no matter how big the number, it's exhaustible. No matter how much you have in your bank account, it's exhaustible. It'll run out eventually. However, this treasure, it says, is in heaven, and it's not exhaustible. Now, that's some kind of dough right there. It's not exhaustible. And nobody can break in and steal it. I mean, the Lehman Brothers bank can collapse. It doesn't affect it, right?
Right.
You can have downturns in the market. You can have the cryptocurrency go from 13,000 down to 6,000. Doesn't affect your treasure. Because your treasure is in heaven, where all of heaven is backing it. The treasuries of heaven are backing it, and he's your source. Anyhow, I just, Mr. Moneybags in the kingdom. So several weeks ago, I had preached a sermon on the integrity of God. And I started that with talking to you about a friend of mine that Zachary Armstrong introduced me to, and Zachary and his friend Jesse Skaggs, the friend I'm talking about, have been leading a group called the Reasonable Faith. It's a Reasonable Faith seminar or classes, whatever you want to call it, discipling, really. And what they do is it's based out of apologetics, bringing truth into the world from the angle of apologetics. And so between Jesse and Zach, they have been leading that group. So if you're interested, I have been in that group some, been away a lot of the times when it's been happening, which I'm always disappointed at. But I would strongly recommend to anyone, especially with children coming up out of school, high schoolers, to join this group, because you will absolutely grow in knowledge on how to deal with people that say there is no God or people that would like to plant doubts in your mind. All that to say, what I'm going to say next is Jesse has started something. He is a teacher in a local high school, and he started a group that he calls, at the school, Skeptics, Doubters, and Believers. And so what he does is he brings, it's 9th through 11th grade, I believe, and he brings the kids in, and they talk about things. Of course, he's set it up so that it's a safe place so that they can say things and say their beliefs that are outrageous, and he's not going to come across and berate them for them, right? And they're just going to discuss them. So he started posting updates on Facebook, and I read this first one to you at the last sermon. But now since then, he's posted two more updates, and I want to read those as well. So I'm going to read the first one to you to help give you context, and then as he keeps posting these, depending how the updates are, I'll keep reading them to you. Here's why I'm doing this. I want you to be very deliberate in praying for him, praying for those students that are in this class, and also for young people all across our schools. Because truth is at an all-time... let me say it differently. Believing truth is at an all-time low in this nation. All right. Truth is always truth, and it stands, it remains, it'll stand by itself with or without you. What we want to do is stand with it. And so here's someone who is in the heart of darkness and bringing light to this place and trying to renew some minds here by bringing truth to them. And we can go around the world. If you look at the flags on the walls, we do that regularly. And we go around the world bringing the gospel to places. However, right here at home, it starts here. Here's a dark place that needs light as well. So Jesse wrote, he says, "So I started a new club at school this year called Skeptics, Doubters, and Believers Club. It is a space for discussing the deep thing of life. Today was our first meeting." Now this was on August 29th. "And I brought up the question of whether we could say something was actually right or wrong. Is anything truly wrong? Just about everybody, 10 students, said no, nothing is truly wrong. Even the one kid who labeled himself as a believer. I brought up increasingly more difficult examples. Is it wrong to kick a puppy for fun? No, it isn't wrong. No. Is it wrong to kick a baby for fun? No. Is it wrong to kill that baby for fun? No. Next, we discussed how something could be legal but maybe be wrong. I used the example of Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement. Before that, it was legal to discriminate but maybe wrong. Could we say that a KKK person was wrong? Yes, a few students agreed that this was wrong. Okay, says I, let's go back to that baby. What if we killed the baby simply for its skin color? There was a moment of true indecision here. A few students didn't know what to say. Fascinating. He goes on and says, my goal here is simply to get them to see in a somewhat Socratic method that there are inconsistencies in what they believe. It is a judgment-free space because otherwise I would never get them to talk. And if you remember, those of you that were here, we took some time and we prayed for him and for these kids. September 10th, Skeptics, Doubters, and Believers Club number 2. Today's topic, what happens to us when we die? A student brought this topic up, so I ran with it. I surveyed the room of about 8 students. There were 3 general views. Number 1, I don't know, but probably something happens. Number 2, nothing. When I die, that's it. And number 3, some form of reincarnation. I asked them whether all of these views could be true. They basically said yes. Their consensus after a few minutes was that our beliefs of what happens determines where we go. If you think you go to heaven, then that's your destination. If you're an atheist, then you just disappear. I tried pressing them on how could our beliefs change reality or change the fact of where we go. From my perspective, I didn't get anything satisfying, but they were fairly convinced. I ask about Hitler and how he thought he was doing good, purifying the German people, making his people strong. Would he be able to send himself to heaven? Yes, he could. I ask that even though he did atrocious things, there would be no accountability for him? That's correct. He controls where he goes and nothing happens to him. I ask them how this system, for lack of a better term, was set up, that each person determines where he or she goes. Not sure. Let's say that system was set up. Well, then someone had to set up that system, right? Not sure. The question of how we could know what happens came up. A girl made the point that she didn't think we could know. I said that there were lots of religions in the world that gave answers. Had they investigated some of them to see whether any of them gave good answers, had good evidence for them, etc. No real response except for one outspoken girl who has looked into modern Satanism and is pretty convinced by it. She doesn't believe in a devil, but that Satanism is all about being your best self. The holiday for Satanism is your own birthday. Just be your best self if that's what you want. I asked her what standard she would use. How would you know what best means? She said, whatever you think. She brought up the baby killing from last time. I asked her if a baby killer could be her best self, and she said yes. Please pray for me to have wisdom in conversation with them, that I can guide them within the constraints of my role as a public school teacher. Pray also for these students who are so lost they don't even know it. These are the kids that our culture is raising up. Gone are the days when we expect people to have a Christian worldview. We need to interact with people almost as if they had no Christian background at all. As in the early church period during pagan Rome. Except everybody thinks that they have rejected Christianity and that it couldn't be true. All right, September 18th. Skeptics, Doubters, and Believers Club number 3. Students were much quieter today, so I had to carry the conversation more. Perhaps they didn't like the topic as much. I showed this video, and the video that he shows is about, I think it's like a 65-year-old man marries a 12-year-old girl. And it's called a child marriage social experiment. So he shows them the video, and he asks them, how do you feel about a young girl marrying an older man? Only a couple of students spoke up. The general consensus was that they didn't like it, but they still want to say that it could be okay from the old man's perspective. I changed the situation and said, what if an older gentleman paid the parents $1 million to marry their daughter, who agree, but the girl doesn't want to? One or two girls wanted to call it wrong, but their language was still trying to say it depends. I asked, what if the man abducted the girl and took her to another country to marry? A couple students expressed slightly stronger feelings about this and almost a desire to call it wrong. I made the point that I like to push against our culture, which has trained us to not call anything right or wrong. I told them that it's okay to say something is wrong, bad, or evil because some things are. I then turned around and asked if anything could be called good. One student suggested helping another person. I spoke briefly about saving another person's life and how this could be a good thing. A few students seemed to agree, but still no strong consensus. That was it for today. I told them to bring a topic to discuss next time. It would be real easy to fool ourselves into thinking this is a rarity, but it is not. All across this country are young people with this exact same thought process. Which leads to, in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years from now, if nothing changes in that thought process, we're talking about an absolute godless society. Except that God has a plan, and that plan is on the earth today, and that plan is you and me. No matter how godless society is around us, you and I have the absolute God-given, God-empowered ability to do something about this in the earth today. Amen. The words that we speak, the light, the witness that we are, the salt that we are everywhere we go. You know, salt changes things. You put salt on, I like my mashed potatoes so salty you can chew the grain, the grits of it like in the mashed potatoes, right? See, I like a lot of butter on those mashed potatoes, and I had one guy tell me, well, you shouldn't put so much butter on there because it'll clog up your cholesterol. I said, well, I like to put a lot of salt on so it raises the sodium levels and raises the blood pressure and blows the cholesterol out. Made sense to me, right? The truth is I believe God for divine health in my body, all right? So that was all nonsense. Some of you look like you needed to smile. I like a lot of salt on those mashed potatoes, and so I put on the salt and we mix it in, and then you sit down at the plate and you don't see any salt. Man, it sure changed the taste of those potatoes. Right? You don't see it, but man, it brought absolute change to the whole dish. Just like yeast does in bread. You don't see it, but man, that thing puffs up. Yeast is usually used in a bad way. I think mostly because of that puffing part. The Lord doesn't care for people puffed up. He needs people that are humble and pliable. I don't know. I'm going with it, all right? A little yeast leavens the whole lump. And leaven was considered a bad thing. All right. But salt is considered a good thing. Salt is a representative of covenant. And if you look in the book of Leviticus, you'll see that salt was something that represented covenant. So when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, he's talking about you're the covenant carriers in the earth today. It's by this covenant that God has made with man that you are the enactor now upon the earth, that change comes, light comes in, and darkness leaves. You cannot dispel light with darkness. Impossible. You can't go out and bring in a bucket of darkness and release it in the church house and the light all leaves. But you can bring in a bucket of light and take the lid off and the darkness leaves. So darkness is just the absence of light. So this darkness that's in our schools and in this land so prevalent everywhere is simply an absence of light. And this is a call for you and I to be light, to be salt in this earth everywhere we go. Look for opportunities to be that light and be that salt. Be sensitive on the inside. As the Spirit of God moves you to speak and someone, to smile at someone, to lay a hand on someone, pray for them, be real sensitive on the inside to that and follow that. You'll see miracles come as you do that. See, truth, the Word tells us buy truth and don't sell it. Buy it, don't sell it. The Word is truth. The integrity of God's Word is unchangeable. The one thing that we can always go back to, the rock that we hold on to, is God's promises and His Word. The integrity of who He says He is. The integrity of when He says, I am God and I do not lie. That you can rely on His promises, that they'll come to pass. They'll be fulfilled. That they will happen. The number one question that we need to always have in our mind against any situation that you come up against is, what does God say about this? What does the Word say about this? And I told you at that last sermon that I preached that this is quite possibly the most important message that you'll ever hear. And I'll say it again, that this is the most important message that you'll hear, because this series of God's Word, the unchangeable, ever being fulfilled by His Spirit Word, if you'll hook onto that, all your theology, everything else in your life will straighten out if you just hook onto that. See, even salvation depends upon you believing what the Word says. Believing that Jesus was the Word made flesh, and that He came and that He took my sin and He was raised again on that third day. Believing that is believing the Word. Jesus is called the Word. And so as we hook on to this, and as we believe that, you know what, God absolutely, when He released His Word into the earth, that it will be fulfilled. In fact, God said this. He said, you know, I call things that be not as though they be. And we don't have a better illustration of this than in the book of Genesis. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 1. And we see how there is, in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering, or the word literally means fluttering, over the surface of the waters. So here we have a formless, empty, dark, it is completely void of light. We know the Spirit of God is there, but absolutely nothing is happening. And we talked about this in just review of last time. We talked about how God can be present, the Spirit of God can be present, but absolutely no change will come. It's of no value to you unless the Word of God is released into the situation. And then the Holy Spirit will move to bring His Word to pass. So that was what was going on here. As we see this dark, formless world and earth, the Spirit of God is there and absolutely nothing is happening until God said.
Yeah.
And when God said, let there be light, or light be, the Holy Spirit sprang into action and light was everywhere. Now, there wasn't no sun or moon or stars or anything like that created, but there was still light. Why? Because God is light. And He injected Himself into every particle, every atom. The scientists today call that the God particle. Now, they say that thinking there's no God, most of them. But how right they are. It is the God particle. He's put Himself into the very fabric of the universe. And He began to declare things and say things. God said, let there be light. And then He says, dry land appear. See, before it was just a big slush, formless thing, you know, all mixed together. So ground came together and formed, and water separated to its place. And He began to create the stars and the heavens and the universe and set the whole thing into an expanding thing that we have today. All by His word. And when He released His word, the Holy Spirit said, I'm on it. Now, we know that it goes much further than just the Holy Spirit. All of heaven backs God's words. In the Psalms, it says that the angels in heaven will bring His word to pass. Let me read it to you. Psalms 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. So the Holy Spirit and the angels, all of heaven, back His word. Now here's the fascinating thing on the earth today. All the word in heaven and all the word on earth will do you no good if you don't believe it. In God's amazingness, He made this thing, He made faith a free, I just completely lost the word I'm looking for. When someone is an employer and they equal opportunity employer, that's the phrase I'm looking for. He made faith and His word is an equal opportunity employer. And if you'll grab a hold of it, it's true for you. But those that don't believe, it's not true for them. We can boil this down in the most simple form when Jesus said, he that believes shall be saved. That's the one that believes. It's true for them. He that does not believe shall be damned. It's not true for them. That's the simplicity of it. So when He does all this in Genesis, He forms the earth, He says, He releases, things are made. You know, the bridge, we talked about this last week as well, or 2-3 weeks ago, that the bridge between this natural physical world and the spiritual world. Because see, all of us are spirit beings. The part that we see sitting in this chair, our flesh, physical body, is a very temporary thing. But none of you are temporary. All of you are going to spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell, because you're spirit beings. And we think of each other as what we see in the flesh, but that's such a facade, smoke and mirrors. Because that flesh is going to go away, and for those that of us that have aged and show our age, we're grateful for that, that we're going to get a new body, right, and get this soup, the whole thing souped up. But the truth is your spirit, that's the real you. That's the real you. All right? So your spirit here that's sitting here today, it's the real you. And as you have the Holy Spirit within you, and as you take a hold of God's word, suddenly things start to shift and change in you and around you. And you'll see miracles happen. You see God absolutely move on your behalf in ways that the natural world can't happen. And the link to bring it from that spiritual realm, which is where we're really from, to this physical realm where our physical body is at, is words. Words are the link between these two worlds. Faith-filled words. And when you take God's words and make them your words and your spirit and you release them in this physical atmosphere, heaven and earth will absolutely back what you say. The laws of nature will be suspended at His word. Jesus walked on the water. Can man walk on water? Well, not in the natural realm. Peter saw Jesus out there and he said, hey, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. So at His word, he stepped out of the boat, and the natural laws were suspended. And Peter's out there cruising around on the water. He's coming out to Jesus. But the problem was is he began to get into fear. And fear will absolutely stop this progress of faith-filled words if you allow it. You're the one who decides. Nobody decides it for you. You are a spirit being. Fear is a spirit being. And it is up to you to allow it to get into this container that you call flesh or not. You can tell it to leave just like you tell the little muddy dog that comes running into your house, get out. It's a real physical thing. It is not a part of you. Don't ever take ownership of fear. There's no such thing as good fear on this planet. There's such things as respect for things, but not a good fear. I'm going to say I said that wrong. There is one good fear. The fear of God. And no other fear is good. The fear of God will absolutely is something that's necessary for us. Where was I going with that? I don't know. I just set my notes away today because I'm so far away from them. I've been meditating on this for several weeks and just thinking on this and waiting to get back and share with you. And it's coming out like that, I suppose. Faith-filled words, the link between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And when you release them into the physical realm, you are reaching into the spiritual realm and now bringing it into the physical realm. And now that's where the angels go to work to bring it to pass. That's where the Holy Spirit goes to work to bring it to pass. So here's my question to you. What are you saying? What are you saying? I remember when my wife and I first got a hold of this. I heard a sermon by Apostle Dale, and he said how they would do this, that when one of them in the household, because they were trying to break each other of the habit of making bad confessions and using words in a wrong way, that they would say to each other, "I believe every word of that confession shall come to pass in the name of Jesus, amen." You know, when someone would say, "My feet are killing me," "I believe every word of that confession shall come to pass in the name of Jesus, amen." The other person, what happens? Immediately they go, "No, no, no, no." See? So I thought, well, if it's good for them, it'll be good for us, right? So me and my wife, we started doing that. Man, it cured us real fast of saying things we ought not say. And then later, you know, if you've been around for any length of time and been listening in the Word of Faith speakers, you'll hear different ones say it a different way. Brother Moore says, you know, well, if you say so. And so eventually my wife and I, we just shortened it to that because that was easier to say than the whole long tongue twister earlier, you know, if you say so. You know, I don't think that we're gonna be on time. Well, if you say so. So you can have what you say. Those words are containers, and you're releasing them in the earth. But see, there's such a thing as empty words. Words that don't carry any power or strength inside of them. And those are the words that we're going to give an account for. Because see, God gave you the ability of speech. And you have a responsibility to release those words with substance in them. In Ephesians, I believe it is, it tells us this way, that your words be carriers of grace. That's God's empowerment inside of them. So we have a responsibility to use our words in that way. And so when we use them in an empty way, Jesus said that we're going to, those words, it's gonna, every word we say will be required to give an account as to why we released them or why we said them and why we did that. So let's make sure that our words are active with God's power on the inside of them and not empty. See, there is a law, it's called the law of Genesis, that was put in place when God created all of this. If you're still in chapter 1, let's go down about verse 26, I think. See, when God created, the law of Genesis is simply this, that everything creates after its own kind. And so an apple tree bears apples. It recreates after its own kind. And inside the apples are seeds, which when you plant, grow more apple trees. Wheat reproduces after its own kind. Horses reproduce after their own kind. Eagles, they reproduce after their own kind. There's no evolving. Eagles aren't having seagulls, and seagulls aren't having horses, right? Yeah. So They reproduce after their own kind. You might see changes within the species happen over time as the laws of nature affect them and they adapt to them. You may see species change to adapt, but they still stay the same species, right? And Darwin's finches is the famous example of them growing longer beaks because I forget exactly what the situation was, but they were hungry and had to grow longer beaks. Only the birds with longer beaks survived a harsh winter or something like that. And so then after that, well, guess what? Their offspring all had longer beaks because only the long-beaked ones lived. So that trait got passed on to their babies and so forth. So in that way, you see an evolving within species, but you don't see monkeys turning into people. And if you did, why do we still have monkeys and so forth? So we're into apologetics. Real simple, basic apologetics, right, Zach? But reproducing after its own kind, when God set this law in motion, He kind of put the trump card on the whole thing when His masterpiece of the whole creation was mankind. And He said in verse 26, He's speaking, He says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" He didn't say, "Let's make man according to the likeness of a zebra," because if He had, we'd all look just like zebras.
Yeah.
Right? But we don't look like zebras. We look like God. That's how He made us. To look like Him, to act like Him, to behave like Him. See, when an eagle's nature is to fly. If you take an eagle, you put it in a cage, can't fly. As soon as you release it, what's it going to want to do? It's going to want to soar. It's in their nature. It's how they were created. They want to soar. A dog wants to wag its tail, unless you chop it off. But I mean, if you let him have a tail, he's going to wag the tail, right? That's what a dog does. Well, man rules. That's how God created man to be, is to rule. And if you stick man anywhere, it's not long, and he's trying to have dominion over someone or something. Many times in a wrong way, right? That's evident all around the world. Yet, that's how He created man, is to have dominion. We're going to make him like us. He's going to think like us. He's going to behave like us. He looks like us. He's going to be our size. And he's going to do what we do. We rule. He's going to rule. He's going to have dominion. And he goes on in verse 20. I didn't read all of 26. "They will have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So this law is absolute. Okay? It's set in place. It is there. Now, we know the story of Adam and how he committed high treason, and he took this trust that had been given to him to rule and to reign, and he yielded it to the devil when they listened to him and ate the fruit. And in so doing, they took themselves out from underneath God and placed themselves under the author of death, the author of lies, the enemy, the devil. So when that happens, we see nature becomes perverted. Things begin to happen in the earth. Weeds grow where they didn't grow before. Or, I don't know, maybe they did. I have to read that again. At any rate, they became a problem. Let's put it that way. They became a problem. And it's by the sweat of Adam's brow that he now has to till the ground and deal with this problem. And thorns and thistles and you just name it. All these things got into nature as nature became perverted. And Adam changed from being an immortal God image to now a very mortal, dying death producer. Why would I say a death producer? Because all of his offspring die. All of his offspring now have a terminal disease that results in death. It's called aging. And God has to go back to using faith-filled words. And he begins to look in the earth for, where can I find someone that I can make covenant with? Because God's a covenant-making God. And he finds Abraham, and he begins to release his word again into the earth through that covenant and through Abraham and through his offspring. And as this covenant, as His word is released into the earth, we see things start to change and take shape and form, and people begin to once again get an image of who God is. But there was still the problem of death. There was still the problem that couldn't be solved. And it wasn't... See, I said he got a terminal disease that's called aging, but there was a much bigger problem than that terminal disease of aging. There was the problem of spiritual death that had happened in Adam. Adam died spiritually, and that means separation from God. And that problem there couldn't be overcome by this covenant that God was making with Abraham. Because it's still offspring from death. It's still offspring from these things. So as God's word is released into the earth, what are we talking about? Just to back up and make sure you're keeping the right things in focus here. We are talking about the integrity of God's word. That God's word will absolutely forever remain and is firmly fixed in heaven. It will not change and it will bring to pass everything that He has ever said. It will bring to pass for you, for me, and for all of mankind coming through eternity. So as this has been taking shape and forming, and He's releasing His word into the earth through Adam and through Abraham and through Moses and the Joshua and the different prophets that He's sending, and He keeps releasing His word in the earth, and all of this finally forms and comes about in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And Jesus, finally we have a man. Finally we have a man. He walked the earth as man, not as God. Jesus said, "Of myself, I can do nothing." Yep. So that proves that He didn't walk the earth as God. He walked the earth as man. Yeah. And He had to use faith to do everything that He did, just like you and I have to use faith. Yeah, that's right. The only part that He did not have that you and I have is that death nature within. And until you become born again, you have that death nature. As soon as you become born again, you no longer are part of that death nature. That old man passes away, all new things come, and life forevermore. Eternal life is yours, and that word eternal life described in John is that it means relationship with the Father, knowing Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. Living forever is just a side benefit of it. So here we see that Jesus, he comes in and He passes the test, and Jesus is called in Scripture the last Adam. The first Adam brought death, the last Adam brings life. Yes. And when He was resurrected, and when you and I believe on Him, let's start looking at some Scriptures on this. See, God spoke faith-filled words and raised Jesus from the dead. Yes. He didn't leave Him there. And this is the fascinating thing to me, is these faith-filled words that God spoke and raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus had already been declaring by faith it was going to happen. These were already words that Jesus had been declaring into the natural realm. Faith-filled words bringing them from the Spirit into the natural realm and laying a road before Him. This is the way I'm going to walk. I'm going to die for 3 days and I'm not going to stay dead. Guys, I'm going to be raised up on the third day by God the Father. And just as He said, it happened. See, He died in faith. Just because someone dies doesn't mean it's over, friends. Just because you've experienced death in your life and it didn't go like you thought it should go, it's not over. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. The firstborn was here, Jesus. The firstborn. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus was the firstborn. Now remember, let's go back and just remind ourselves, what are we talking about today? We are talking about the integrity of God's ever unchanging word, always fulfilled. We're talking about how He created man. And what man was supposed to do was have dominion. He created him, man like Himself, to behave like God. Well, now in the New Testament, we're told, be imitators of God. Be like me. Yeah. I mean, the greatest compliment that anyone could ever give you is, well, you're just trying to be like Jesus. Yes, yes, that's my goal. All right? Some people think that's a slam, but it's actually just a wonderful compliment. So Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at here how Jesus was made into the exact image, the exact expression, the exact reproduction of God. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. Didn't I say that? I said He was releasing His word into the earth through His covenant. through his covenant men. Verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us, say that's me, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his person. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. After making purification for our sins by himself, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now let's go down to verse 6 for the sake of time. This is a copy. Verses 6 through 14 is a copy of what God said when he raised Jesus up. All right, so let's see, what did God say about it? In verse 6, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, see, first he brought Adam, and then he brought Jesus into the flesh, and now he's bringing him again into the flesh, because he has a body, you understand? Jesus has a flesh and bone body. Verse 6, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and all God's angels must worship him. This was God's words. And the angels... He says, God says this about the angels, he makes his angels spirits and his servants a fiery flame. But about the Son, God is speaking, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, or he could have just said, that's why me, myself, has anointed you rather than your companions with the oil of joy. And... in the beginning, Lord, you, Jesus, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like a robe. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, again, God's words, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, the angels, sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? I'm so thankful for the ministry of angels. Ministry of angels to us that God has sent to help all of us. Reminding you once again, what are we talking about? God's integrity to his word. And that the law of Genesis, he set things to reproduce in abundance after their own kind. And he set man to have dominion, and when man squandered that right and used it in the wrong way through his word coming into the earth, that word being made flesh, Jesus, he now got a new covenant people, a people that you and I can now use his word again to push back the darkness, that you and I can use his word again to advance the kingdom forcefully, yeah. That you and I can use his word to bring his dominion to this kingdom. Yeah. His kingdom shall reign forever. His kingdom will not be shaken. Now, here's the great part. What did we say the law of Genesis was? To reproduce after its own kind. You and I, with the never-ending life of God now within us, we are representatives and ambassadors for him. We represent him. As we walk around in the earth, it's a whole bunch of God walking around in the earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. We are his body. It's his body walking around in the earth. Are we simple enough this morning?
Yeah.
1 John 5. 1 John 5. Tremendous, powerful scriptures here. We'll begin in verse 1. Are you born of God? Well, if you've named Jesus as Lord of your life, you're born of him. Here in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 John, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, who believes this morning that Jesus is the Messiah? It says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God.
Amen.
You friends are born of God.
Amen.
You carry his life within you.
Yeah.
Your words are his words.
Yeah.
You carry his very nature within you. And when you set your foot into a dark place, guess what? Light is here today. When you go into the place where darkness is trying to crowd out all things God, you're the light carrier because you carry God, because now God is present. Here he goes on and says, you have been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent, in other words, loves our daddy God, also loves his child, Jesus. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. Now His commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God, say that's me,
that's me,
overcomes the world.
Yeah.
So you're a world overcomer.
Yeah.
You conquer the world. You overcome all darkness. Nothing in heaven, on earth, or beneath the earth can come against God Himself if you'll stand in faith upon it. You have been born of God. You overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And the one who conquers the world, but the one who is the one that conquers the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, we're talking about reproducing after our own kind. So He's now reproduced you after His own kind, to be like God, to act like Him, to speak like Him. See, when you come up against the enemy, you come up against a situation where the enemy is there present, and he's bringing darkness and confusion and strife and sickness and disease and all manner of evil. When the enemy is there and you step up against it and you resist him, he has to jump and leave. He can't stay present there. In James, it tells us that if you submit yourself to God as He is your Lord, as He is your master, as He is the God that gives you His very word, as you submit and yield yourself under His covering, that you will resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say God will resist the devil, but you will resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He'll run away from you. He trips over himself getting away so fast. He can't get away fast enough. Why? Because when he looks at you, he sees God. He doesn't see that broken down person that you so often see yourself as. He sees the God of heaven standing there. And because you're submitted to him, you see. And as you're submitted to the God of heaven, and as you come up against darkness and you declare truth into the situation, he has to run away and flee because he can't be in that state.
Amen. I believe that, Lord.
I don't know about you, but I got myself fired up. You bring the word in and you allow it to grab a hold of you, stand the authority that he's given you, suddenly there's no fear anymore. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's go over there. Thank God he slowed down the clock this morning. That or I'm talking faster maybe, I don't know. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. Just continuing that producing after his kind. See, in Romans... In Romans 8, there's that verse that says, "For those he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." You have been predestined to be conformed into the exact expression and image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is abundant in mercy, thank God for his mercy, because if it wasn't for his mercy, none of us would be here. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though, see, it's with him. As Christ was raised from the dead, so also I was raised from the dead. So he's made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him. Someone say, with him. And he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable. That means you can't measure it. That means you can't get a grasp on it with your natural mind. But in the coming ages, he's going to display the immeasurable riches of his grace, of his ability, of his empowerment, in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his creation. We are God's masterpiece. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he created Adam and Eve and he made them in his own likeness, in his own image, to behave like himself. Now coming all the way forward to in Jesus Christ, this masterpiece is realized today in you and me.
Amen.
And you say, oh my, I'm his masterpiece? Yes. Yes. For we are his creation, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the purpose. For good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Now, let's think a little bit. Reproduction. reproduction. We reproduce after our own kind. So now that we've been made in His image and His likeness, what do we start reproducing and creating? We start reproducing and creating the same thing as us.
Yeah.
Because God in us. God in us, and we bring this everywhere we go, and we start producing this life everywhere we go.
Yeah.
He did this ahead of time, and he put us in Christ Jesus ahead of time because He knew there was works He wanted us to do, it says here. It says, which God had prepared ahead of time for these good works, ahead of time so that we should walk in them. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, I'll read out of the Amplified. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices. Someone say, I've stripped it off.
I've stripped it off.
And have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into full or more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image of His likeness in Him. Of Him who created it. He created it, and we be like Him. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verse 9. Talking about being made in His image and reproducing after His image. In Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace He might taste death for everyone. Now this covers both spiritual death and physical death, but He's talking especially about the spiritual death of separation here. Because not everyone will die a physical death. Those that remain, when the trumpet is blasted and Jesus returns on the cloud, Paul said they will not die. They'll just be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In an instant they'll have their glorified body. Then not everyone dies, but everyone dies spiritually. Because we were born that way. We were born alive unto God, but in Romans 7 says that when you come to the age of understanding, that you die. That law of understanding produces death in you, and now you need Jesus Christ to live.
Yeah.
So your little one, even though they are going to reach that point, they're alive unto God on the inside, but they reach the point where they have to have that renewal take place on the inside and be born again on the inside. And if someone wants to have more information on that, you'd be welcome to come to me after the service and I'll explain why I'm saying that and give you the scriptures as to why I say that. But here in verse 9, he says that Jesus must taste death for everyone crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. For it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that He, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, Jesus and you and I, all have one Father. One Father. Say, He's my Father.
My Father.
That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers, and I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust in Him, and again, here I am with the children God gave me. What are we talking about? That reproduction that takes place. God made Adam, and Adam failed, but then along came Jesus, and Jesus passed that test and created in the image and likeness and raised up from the dead in His image, in His likeness, and you and I are now seated with Him in that.
Glory.
This is our living reality in that. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and we'll close there. 2 Corinthians 5. The integrity of the Word of God. God said these things in the very beginning. He said to Adam and Eve, He said, you know what, guys? He said, a seed is going to be born from you. And He was looking all the way forward to Jesus. And then seeds is what Galatians calls it. There's many that come after Jesus. See, seed is in Jesus, and everyone that comes after Him is now part of that one original seed. You can take a seed from an apple tree, and it's one seed, and you plant it in the ground. And as that tree matures and grows, guess what? Many apples are produced, and many seeds are within that fruit, and many apple trees are within those seeds. Here in 2 Corinthians, in verse 5, I might have said it wrong when I said Galatians says seeds. It says seed, one seed, but it's in that one seed that were produced the many. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, all new things have come. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus had that ministry, but now it's been given to you and I. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's say that. He has given me the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation. That's the word. That's the good news. That's when we stand up and give our testimony about what God has done for me. That is the ministry of reconciliation, the word of truth. And if time permits, in later messages, we'll look at how this word prevailed in the book of Acts. And again, how the word was believed and what would happen immediately after. But here he says the message of reconciliation has been given to us in verse 20. Therefore, or here's why he's saying, we are ambassadors for Christ. We no longer represent ourselves and our own selfish desires and that old sin nature desire, because that sin nature has been crucified with Christ. It no longer lives, but now the life of Christ lives within us. The Spirit of God is within us. And so now upon this new identity that we have, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. So now instead of Jesus being in the earth making this plea, it's you and I being in the earth making this plea. Be reconciled to God is the plea. Verse 21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The very rightness of God. Notice it doesn't say the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says the righteousness of God. You can't get more right than that. You can't get more free of judgment, free of condemnation. You just can't get more free than being as right as God himself. So when you stand before the Lord with a request and he looks at you, he sees himself. His righteousness on you. Man, that'll give you boldness and confidence. Now, here comes the next part, and this is where I've been working to all morning. Verse 1 of chapter 6, because we're ambassadors, because he lives in us, because we're reproducing after his own kind, because he made us like him, and now we are working on this same thing, working together with him. Working with him, working together, not sitting back and letting him do a work in the earth, apart from someone who has his covenant and his spirit and his likeness in the earth, God can do nothing. I know that's a mouthful. Apart from someone in the earth to act on his behalf, he can do nothing. This is why it is so, so important for you and I to act on his behalf. If I don't touch them, God may not be able to touch them. If I don't stop and talk with this person and share the love that God has for them, how can he touch them if someone doesn't share? How can he touch the person if the gospel isn't preached to them? I mean, this is what Jesus, his last direction to us was. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell the good news. So working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. How do you receive his grace in vain? By not acting upon it. By not reproducing after your own kind. Reproducing life with your words. I mean, you can drive up and down the streets of this county, up and down the roads of this county, declaring light everywhere you go, praying for the communities where you go, praying for the schools as you drive by them. Your automobile ought to be full of the Word of God. I mean, there's no one else there to hear it, so what are you afraid of? Just declare it out boldly. And he says, in the acceptable time, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I help you. And then the writer of Corinthians, by the Holy Spirit's direction, says, look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. Today, you and I tasked with this from Jesus Christ himself to bring life to the planet. And so we look around and we see, you know, the schools and the places that have this dark thought process, these dark beliefs, and we're not shaken by that. We're not moved by that because we know that we carry the life of God within us. And this planet is not godless as long as I'm here.
That's right.
Right? All right, stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your integrity is so great and that you watch over your word to accomplish it. Thank you that you've never allowed one of your promises to go unfulfilled, unmet. Thank you that you have given us your word, that you've made us promises, that you've said things to us that we can rely on, that are faithful, that we can absolutely hold on to as an anchor for our soul and for our physical life. And we just determine right now, Father, all of us, that we are going to ever increasingly believe and take a hold of your word. Who can say yes to that? Father, we agree that we're going to take a hold of your word in a fresh way, in a new way, as though we've not seen it before. That we take a hold of what you've promised, Father, and that we'll act upon it and we release it with the word containers you give us. So help us, God. So help us in this. In places where we've slipped off the promise and where we've allowed doubt to come in, Father, I call forth your word inside of us, an explosion of understanding of your promises and belief and faith of your word in the name of Jesus in each one of us here. Lord, that you will be glorified, that darkness will flee before us because we'll release you every time, everywhere, every place we walk. In the name of Jesus, and someone shout amen.
Amen.
Well, one way that we love God is by loving one another and taking the time, checking with each other, speaking life, declaring life over one another. We're going to take a time downstairs where we'll do that in our fellowship. Everyone's invited.
Good morning. Praise the Lord. Are you thrilled to be here? Hallelujah. We're glad that you're here. This is a body within the body of Christ where we love, we serve, we just enjoy each other's company. It's so beautiful. We're really blessed to have you this morning. Glory to God. You know, in the book of Isaiah, I'm reading there in my devotional, my one-year Bible, and it talks about King Hezekiah that came down with the sickness, and Isaiah the prophet said, you're going to die. And this is what he did, and it just blessed me. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Catch this. He didn't call 911. He didn't call his best friend. He didn't go anywhere else. He went to the Lord. And there's something about seeking first the kingdom of God. There's something about inquiring of the Lord first before anything else. And because he did that, the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, go and tell him, I've changed my mind. I'm going to let him live 15 more years. There's something powerful about that. And then Hezekiah says this, you restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down in the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, are you living today? The living, they praise you. They praise you as I am doing today. He is saying, I'm going to praise you because you gave me breath in my lungs. Fathers, tell your children about God's faithfulness. The Lord will save me. And we will sing with string instruments. Glory to God. In the days of our lives, in the temple of the Lord. Are you praising the Lord today? Because you have breath in your body. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand together as a family and let's celebrate the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful that you loved us so much. You didn't leave us down here orphans. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who redeemed us from the power of the enemy, who saved us, who healed us by his divine nature, who forgave us of all our sins by the shed blood. He came to do your will, O Father, and he obeyed you in everything. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within each one of us. As born-again children of the Most High God, our spirits are made alive unto you, Father. We can hear your voice. We can commune with you. We have relationship with a living God, a live God. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you that there's power in your word to overcome because Jesus already won the victory for us. We simply believe and receive. We stand and maintain the battle that was won on our behalf by putting faith in what you said about us and to us. Father, thank you for this beautiful congregation where we have arms, where we love each other, we serve each other. Father, we thank you for this love that's been shed abroad in our heart. We put faith in everything you said in your word about us. And we encourage and edify and build each other up in your word. Because your word never fails. Never. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you look over to perform it in our lives as we put faith in what you said. Father, thank you. Our hearts are so full of gratitude this morning. We cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. You're a big, big God. And we judge you faithful, Father. We judge you trustworthy, Father. Thank you that you've overcome everything, Jesus, for our behalf. And we celebrate you and thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Hallelujah. Well, one way we love one another is by loving each other. One way we love God is by loving one another. So turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you and so do I. Children can be dismissed at this time.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody enjoying each other. Good to have our pastor and my husband back. Woohoo! Well, anybody guess where we're going to turn to today? Anybody remember where we've been reading? Luke chapter 12. We've been reading, we started in verse 13, and today we're going to read verses 29 to 34. But this passage, Jesus was telling them a parable about a rich man who trusted in his wealth. He lived for himself, he laid up treasure for himself, and he thought, man, I really got it going on. Everything's going to be great. I can do it. I've got it all. And the Lord said to him, this night your soul's going to be required of you. And now what's going to happen to your stuff? Now who's going to get your stuff? And Jesus said, this is how it is for one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, does not count God as his treasure. Now, something I noticed, so I like to look at other translations, and it just helps bring things out. And I was looking at this in the Young's Literal, and it says it like this. See, where did I have it written down? He says, this night, thy soul they shall require of you. They shall require. See, I used to read this and I kind of thought, okay, so God knew he was going to have a heart attack or something, or maybe God was going to judge him, you know. And says, this night they will require your soul. In other words, the thief was able to get to him. In other words, his treasure was laid up where it was unprotected, unsecure. Moth and rust could get in. The thief could get in. And the Lord saw this. And then Jesus said, you know, this is how it is for one who lays up treasure for himself, lives for himself, but is not rich towards God, doesn't count God as his exceeding great reward. See, this is why Jesus went on and said, therefore, in other words, because of this, in other words, it's not like that when God is your exceeding great reward. It's not like that when you lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, because of that, don't be anxious. You don't have to worry. And then he proceeds to, as we read the last couple of weeks, he proceeds to, I don't know, either convince us or assure us that God is big enough. God does care for us enough. We are valuable to him. He's a good provider. He goes on and just laying it out, how good of a provider he is, how valuable we are to him. And let's start reading in verse 29. And kind of jump it in the middle. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Just sort of, again, laying it out. Don't seek what you are to eat. Don't be consumed by these natural needs down here. Don't be, he knows we need them. He already knows that. But we're to seek first something else. Now, I was reading this in the Young's Literal. I just like to look, and actually I like to go to Esword and look up these words, the Greek, and look up the actual definition in the Greek, because it just helps bring clarity to some things. And it said there, nor be in suspense. You know, these other places, he says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. And this place says, don't be in suspense. You know, you ever hear the phrase, all up in the air about something? Just all up in the air. Just kind of, we don't know. I don't know. Will God do it? We going down the tubes? Are we coming out? Is God good? I don't know. Maybe he's bad sometimes. Like, I don't know. Just sort of vacillating here. You know, as I was thinking about this, and just, I felt like God reminded me of a time when I was a little kid, and this whole line about not being in suspense. And he reminded me of a time in my life, and it kind of showed me clearer, when you're in faith, what there's an absence of. So my dad got his pilot's license when he was 30. So from the time I was a very young girl, we would fly places. We often were going on trips here and there. Look, I've been very blessed. God's been so good to me. I've been a lot of places. But this one particular time, so it was early on in his flying career. He still had a small plane. Well, still has small planes, but this one was his smallest plane. It was a 6-seater. And yeah, we were a family of 7, so we were holding the baby. It was a six-seater. It was a 206, and we were coming in from somewhere after dark. And as my dad was making his final approach to the airport, it was after dark, he turned, you know, and the wings tipped. So he's making his final approach, but we had bad crosswinds. And the bad crosswinds tipped the plane wings, and which made the fuel line slip, which made there be a lapse in fuel to the engine, and the engine failed. All right, so we're here in this turn, and how many of you know when you're airborne there's a sound you do not want to hear? Anyone guess what that is? Silence! And that little whirly thing on the front of the nose stops, and there we are. Silence. And in that moment, you know, I'm looking, we're still coming down. There's no, I understand. The plane quit. And I wasn't scared. And I knew I was not in suspense. You know, it just, as a kid, I mean, I'm probably Carson's age or a little younger. As a kid, it marked me because I thought, why wasn't I wondering what was going to happen? Why wasn't I scared? We were headed to the ground. There was no fuel. And I sat there, and I wasn't scared. I saw the ground coming. Yep, there's the lights down there. You know, we couldn't see the runway, but we could see lights of the houses and the trees and stuff. You know, I could kind of tell stuff was getting closer. I was in faith, completely in faith in my dad. My dad's strong. My dad knows everything. My dad can fix anything. My dad always knows what to do. My dad has always taken care of us. Isn't this God? All right, well, my mom was a completely different story. She was totally freaking out. And I heard her pray like I've never heard her pray before. I think it was something like, "Oh, dear Lord, here we come." We laughed about that later because that's literally what she said. "Oh, Lord Jesus, here we come." And what I didn't know is my dad didn't know what to do. But he went on instinct, and I believe the Holy Ghost was helping him. And just to finish the story, there was two tanks on the airplane, and the other one was completely empty. Mostly empty, fumes. He runs them real low, and then he switches to the other. He didn't know what to do, but he switched to the other tank, which was basically on fumes, and hit the boost, and we got power enough to get us to the airport. And we didn't hit the... right, and we're still here, but if it wasn't for that, and he would have panted, we were so low. We had no time. We had seconds. Anyways, God is faithful and God is good. But I say all that to say, we're still on verse 29. Indicators that you're in trust are the absence of fear, the absence of worry, the absence of anxiety, the absence of suspense. You're not vacillating. Maybe God's going to provide. Maybe he won't. Maybe we're going down the tubes. Maybe we're not. I don't know. Not that I didn't know how Dad was going to fix this. I just knew he would. So it's not like you have to see the mechanism. But you just know that you are taken care of. All right? "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them." Can you trust him? You're valuable. With these other verses prior to this, we didn't read, but we did other weeks. You're valuable to him, and he knows you have these needs. But we're not to seek him first. He says, instead, seek his kingdom, or seek his reign. Seek his dominion on the earth, and then these things will be added to you. And then he says, "Fear not, little flock." See, he knows you are going to have opportunities to fear. You're going to be presented with choice. Do I seek him first? Or, I don't know, maybe I need to do it for myself. See, that rich man thought, "I ain't going to have it unless I do it. I ain't going to have it unless I hoard it up and I seek my own, because it ain't happening otherwise." See, that's a lie. It's a lie. And when you're there making a choice, maybe it's saying no to a job, maybe it's moving somewhere that looks completely nuts. But when you're there making that choice, don't fear, because he's good, because you can trust him, because he will take care of you. And read this next verse. It's the same verse. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, isn't there a verse in Psalms that says he takes delight in the prosperity of his servants? It's not an either or. Maybe we have some stuff and things are, we're walking plenty, or we serve God and just, I don't know, wear rags and live in mud huts. It's not an either or. Just seek his things first. And then, here's an investment plan, verse 33. "Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." See, the rich man did that. And the thief had access to his stuff and his life. What did God tell Abram when Abram tithed the tenth? He said, "I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. I'm your protection, and I am your exceeding great reward. I'm your paycheck. I'm your riches. I'll take care of you." Isn't that what he's saying? See, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, we can trust God. Trusting is believing the reliability or the strength of someone or something, having confidence in him. Aren't you so glad that you can trust him? And just to remember this. We talked about indicators that you're not trusting. Look, it's not, shame, condemnation. They're indicators. Just like an indicator on the front of on your car, your gas gauge. Hey, that's blinking. I better do something about that. You can change that. You can make a switch. If you're not in faith, if you're not trusting, if you've been chasing after the wrong thing, putting your treasure in the wrong thing, you can make the switch. And you don't have to be in condemnation about it. And he's faithful. And he'll take care of you.
Amen.
Amen. And as a declaration that we trust God and we're counting him as our provider, we tithe. And we give him our tithes and return them to him. So everyone take a hold of your tithes and let's pray over that. Father, we are so grateful that we are valuable in your sight. And that you see every little thing that's happening down here. And that you care about us. And you care about the things we're facing. And that you know the needs that we have. And you have already promised to care for us. And to provide well for us. And you take delight in the prosperity of your servant when things are well for us. So we are so grateful and we're so thankful. And we return our tithes to you and we recognize you as our provider. And we trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And the ushers pass the baskets.